David Vedder was born in Texas on September 21st, 1971, with severe combined immune deficiency disease. He was forced to live in a specially constructed sterile plastic bubble from birth until he died at age 12. After 20 seconds of exposure to the world, David, who was nicknamed Bubble Boy, was placed in a plastic isolator bubble and spent his entire life in bubbles designed by NASA engineers. When he was six, David took his first steps outside the bubble. Thanks to NASA designing a special spacesuit so that he could walk and play outside. Every time David used his suit, helpers had to complete a 24-step pre-excursion hookup and a 28-step suit donning procedure to keep his environment sterile. Although the process of putting on the spacesuit was complicated, it was worth it for both David and his mother, who was able to hold her son in her arms for the first time on July 29, 1977. Through his bubble, he could see people, he could talk to them, and he could come close to them. But he could not touch them except through the specially made spacesuit. His body had to be protected from the outside world, as he would have died if he had ventured out into the environment that isolated him from germs. We see the same kind of controlled environment in the Israelite tabernacle. It made interaction possible in spite of the divine-human separation that had resulted from sin. In the tabernacle behind the veil separating the most holy place from the holy place, God came as close to his people as possible. Just as the boy in the bubble had to be isolated from disease, God had to maintain a pure environment separate from the world of sin outside. Unlike the condition of the boy in the bubble, God's holy glory was lethal to people outside. But you know, God made a way for his people to draw as close to himself as possible, and this was done by bringing of ritual offerings before the Lord. This God-ordained ritual was a bridging mechanism that was able to span the gap between God and humans. And when the ritual was performed correctly, God and the Israelites could interact with each other. So the first ritual offering that God put in place was the whole burnt offering, which symbolized the worshipper's complete surrender of themselves to God, which would result in a sweet-smelling, pleasing aroma to himself. And that brings us to our big idea this morning, that God desires his people to be a whole burnt offering, which results in a sweet-smelling aroma to him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Almighty God, we gather here today in humble reverence, seeking your presence among us. Open our hearts and minds to your wisdom by the power of your Holy Spirit. And as your holy scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, may we hear with joy what you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So 3 weeks ago, we started our study in Leviticus, looking at chapter 1, and we made it through verses 1 to 4. We learned that it was a continuation of what was happening in Exodus 40, where Moses had finished constructing the tabernacle, and God had come down to inhabit it. We also learned that Moses could not go in, because now even he needed to come before the Lord with the proper offering or sacrifice. In Leviticus 1:1, the Lord calls to Moses from the tent, and he starts to give him instructions about how the sinful Israelites could approach the holy God in worship. It was imperative that God's chosen people follow his instructions to the letter, or they would be in danger of being destroyed by his holy presence. In the first 5 chapters, God will give instructions for 5 different offerings that the people were to bring to him. The first offering, again, the whole burnt offering, may not have been the most important, but it was the most prevalent. A whole burnt offering was sacrificed every morning and every evening to the Lord. The Israelites would have been familiar with this offering, as we see them in both the book of Job and the book of Genesis. The whole burnt offering was completely offered to the Lord, except for the skin of the animal. It all literally went up in smoke before the Lord. We learned that the main purpose of the burnt offering was to show complete devotion and commitment to God, but it was also given to make atonement for the worshiper. This was not a sin offering, but because every person is inherently sinful, their sin must be dealt with. There needed to be reconciliation between God and man before they could approach him in communion and worship. The whole burnt offering would have been the most expensive offering to bring because it was completely burned up and the worshiper received nothing in return. It also had to be a male animal without defect or blemish from the worshiper's domesticated flock, herds, or birds. It was a free will offering to the Lord and had to be the best that the person could offer. God began his instructions with the most expensive animal to be sacrificed, which was a male cow or bull from the worshiper's herd. The ritual had regulations that had to be followed by both the worshiper and the priest in order for the worshiper to be atoned for and for their offering to be accepted by God. First, the worshiper brought the bull to the door of the courtyard, and he had it inspected by the priest. And then it was brought to the entrance to the tent of meeting, which was before the Lord. These regulations would have reminded the worshiper that their sin must be dealt with before approaching God's presence. Again, the last time we were in Leviticus, we saw that the first step to ensuring the offering was an acceptable sacrifice was for the worshiper to lean with all one's weight on the head of the sacrifice. This symbolized that the worshiper was depending on their voluntary, wholehearted, and extravagant free will offering to bring them atonement and acceptance with God. Now we're going to pick up God's instructions in Leviticus 1:5. And I want to read that to you a little bit. We're going to be reading Leviticus 1 from 5 to 9. This is what God's word says. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So as we move forward, we want to notice that the responsibilities are shared between the worshiper and the priest. The second step to ensuring the offering was an acceptable sacrifice was that the worshiper had to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. This ritual was sacred because it happened in the Lord's presence. Now, the word used for slaughter here did not mean indiscriminate or inhumane killing. God's word promotes the care of animals and not their abuse. So God ordained that the slaughtering of their sacrifices be quick and rather painless. But I want you to imagine this scene. All the worshipers' senses would have been engaged in their worship of God. There would be touch as they leaned on the animal. There would have been sight as they looked into the animal's eyes, as they slit its throat, and it died at their feet. There would be sound as the animal died, and sounds of the other livestock in the courtyard to be sacrificed. And also, even though it's not mentioned, the worshiper would not have remained silent. As they slaughtered their sacrifice, they were probably, one, simultaneously confessing any sin that they had in their hearts, or that they had committed. And two, they were praying and or singing songs and hymns. This would not have been a quiet scene. There also would have been smells as the worshiper smelled the blood of their sacrifice. It would have been a very moving ritual that should have impacted the worshiper with the extent of their sinfulness and the penalty that had to be paid for them to be atoned for and reconciled to God. It would also have given them a profound sense of God's holiness and that they could not be near his presence without the shedding of blood. Next, the priest had the responsibility of collecting the blood as the sacrifice bled out. The blood was sacred. It was not to touch the ground and become defiled. We're reminded that only Levites the only Levites who could be priests at the altar and tabernacle had to come from the lineage of Aaron. They were given this sacred responsibility because they had been set apart by God to fulfill these duties. Anything to do with the holy altar and holy tabernacle, which was set apart for God's use, had to be attended by those who he had set apart to do his work. After collecting the blood, the priest would take it and splash it against the sides of the altar at the tent of meeting. Most versions say sprinkle, but the word used here means a more forceful application. It refers to large amounts of blood being thrown against the sides of the altar. By throwing the blood on the altar, the priest presented the animal's lifeblood to the Lord, making atonement possible for the worshiper. Next, the worshiper was to skin the animal and to cut it into pieces. And again, this would have been kind of like our butchering today. As responsibilities again alternated to the priest, they would put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on it. So now this does not mean that they started the fire at the altar each time a sacrifice was brought, but that they stoked the fire to get it hot and ready for the sacrifice. Again, the priests were responsible for this because the altar was sacred and set apart. We read in Leviticus 9:24 that fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed Aaron's first offerings on the altar, and that fire was to never be extinguished, as God commanded in Leviticus 6:13. It was to be kept burning all the time because the fire was a sacred gift from heaven. It was a reminder of God's holy presence, judgment against sin, and the constant need for their atonement through sacrifice. The divine fire represented God's acceptance of the sacrifices and his ongoing relationship with his people. It also pointed to the eventual sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Next, the priest arranged the pieces of the animal, the head and the fat, in an orderly fashion on the wood on the altar. Since God is a God of order, the priest had to lay the pieces out the same way it would have if it looked alive, from its head to its feet. The responsibilities again alternate with the worshiper. Presumably, while the priests are arranging the head and the fat on the altar, the worshiper was to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, probably from the bronze laver. They were to wash the dirt and filth off the animal that accumulated from grazing and being slaughtered. And this was done because the sacrifice had to be cleansed before being put on a holy altar before a holy God. It symbolized purity, preparation, and removal of anything undesirable or sinful from the offering. But this reminds us of our need for spiritual purification, of our need to have our hearts cleansed before we come into the presence of God. And lastly, the priests were to simply burn all the offering on the altar. By burning all of it as a food offering, the Israelites demonstrated their gratitude and acknowledgement of God as their provider. Again, when we think of the worshiper's senses, this offering would have smelled kind of like a backyard barbecue that would make your mouth water. It smells pleasing to you and you can't wait to devour it. It was the same for the Lord. This food offering was a pleasing aroma to him, which had the ultimate purpose of, again, for atonement for the worshiper. The phrase "a pleasing aroma to the Lord" highlights how such offerings were metaphorically accepted by God, signifying his approval and pleasure of his people's worship of him. Now fellowship and relationship could take place. This scripture underscores the importance of reverence and proper preparation in our worship. We should strive for purity in our own lives. When we offer our time, talents, treasures, or praise, glory, and worship to God, it must come from a place of preparation and readiness. When we worship the Lord, we must come before him, serious about our commitment and relationship to him, giving ourselves wholly and holding nothing back. God is more interested in our heart and our intentions behind our offerings than the physical gifts we bring before him. We must examine our motives, as Judy read in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Next, we want to look at Leviticus 1, verses 10 to 13. Again, this is what God's word says. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, he is to then offer a male without defect. He is to slaughter at the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons and priests shall sprinkle its blood against the altar on all sides. He is to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So next we see the instructions for those who did not have the means to offer a bull for their sacrifice. It could also be an offering from the worshiper's flock, meaning a goat or a sheep. As an animal from the flock would not have been as costly as one from the herd. But would have been costlier than the third allowable offering of a bird. What God was conveying was that no one was exempt from offering their sacrifices to him. And everyone had the means to come before him with a sacrifice. There was no excuse because you couldn't afford it. If you couldn't afford a young bull, you could offer a sheep or a goat. And if you couldn't afford that, you could offer a bird instead. Now, the instructions for the sheep or goats are shorter than for the young bull, because some of the instructions would be assumed to be the same. New instructions are given, and the most important parts are repeated. The important parts that are repeated was that it had to be a male without defect, and Aaron's sons, the priests, were to collect the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar. The worshiper was to cut the animal into pieces. The priests were to arrange the pieces on the altar. The worshiper was to wash the internal organs and legs with water. And the priest was to bring the pieces to the altar and burn it up completely. The only variant is that the sheep or the goat was to be slaughtered on the north side of the altar, which seems to be different from where the bull was to be slaughtered. If we look, as we go on, we'll see that in most offerings, Scripture says that the bulls were to be killed before the Lord, and the sheep specifically on the north side of the altar. The slaughtering of the bulls seems to be connected to the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle, and the slaughtering of the sheep seems to be connected to the altar. Whereas the bulls symbolize power and respect seen in God Almighty, the sheep symbolize service to God as seen in the altar. And then this section ends the same way the previous one did, with it being called a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to God. Again, meaning that the worshiper and their sacrifice was acceptable to him. Then we see the third type of offering. Leviticus 1, verses 14 to 17. Follow along as I read that. Again, this is God's word. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, he is to offer a dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He is to remove the crop with its contents and throw it to the east side of the altar where the ashes are. He shall tear it open by the wings, not severing it completely, and then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So the third type of burnt offering could come from the bird family. Could be a dove or a pigeon. An offering of a bird would have been for the poorest Israelite or Israelite family. Both sheep and turtle doves or pigeons would have been prevalent. Sheep were used for sacrifice so much that later on there was a gate going into Jerusalem called the Sheep Gate. And according to Isaiah 60, verse 8, doves were already domesticated. They were prevalent in the hilly regions of Palestine and were easily caught. Pigeons were available all year long, and their nests with their young could be easily found. Again, we notice that God's instructions for the birds are shorter than even the sheep and the goats. Again, some of the previous instructions are assumed. The most important parts are repeated, and new instructions are given. This time, the responsibilities change somewhat. The worshiper's identification with the offering is seen in just handing the bird over to the priest to be sacrificed. And then the priest pretty much does everything in sacrificing the bird as a burnt offering. This is probably because of the size of the offering. The priest, instead of the worshiper, was to bring the bird to the altar and kill it by wringing off its neck. Sorry, wringing off its head. Removing the head of the bird would have been the equivalent of cutting off the head of the other burnt offerings. This would have made it easier for the priest to drain out the blood on the side of the altar. Next, the priest was to remove the crop and the feathers. Removing the feathers would have been the equivalent of skinning the bulls, sheep, and goats. The crop, the internal organs of the bird, were not burned on the altar because they could not have been washed properly and thus would not be considered pure. The priest would then take the crop and the feathers and throw them down east of the altar. That was where the ashes from the offerings were kept. And once the pile got too large, the ashes would be taken by the priest to an area outside the camp, to a ritually pure place. God is concerned with holiness, even with items considered unclean. So after wringing off the neck of the bird and removing the crop and the feathers, the priest was to tear the bird apart by the wings, but not divide it completely. This was probably to help it burn easy on the altar. Then lastly, the priest would completely burn the bird on the wood that was burned on the altar. And again, for the third time, this section ends the same way the previous two did, calling the sacrifice a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Gives us an idea of what we can do to please the Lord. All this meticulous preparation taken in bringing their sacrifices before the Lord foreshadowed Jesus Christ and what he went through on the cross as he was crucified for our sins. Jesus is also seen in the sacrifices that God ordained for the burnt offering. The Israelites used bulls for breeding and oxen for pulling heavy loads, as it says in Psalms 144:14. They are seen as well-laden and strong to labor, symbolizing their patient, untiring labor and service. Jesus in Matthew 11:28 said to come to him all who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give them rest. But you know, Jesus was also patient and untiring in his service to his heavenly Father. Sheep were docile animals and totally submissive to the shepherd. And so we see an uncomplaining submission of Jesus before his Father. Isaiah 53:7 says this, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears are silent, so he did not open his mouth. Lastly, the dove was considered clean, gentle, and inoffensive. A dove does not retaliate when attacked. And of course, it is the international symbol of peace. You know, Jesus was gentle. He did not retaliate as well. 1 Peter 2:23 says this, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You know, a dove is also innocent. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus says that he was sending out his disciples into the world as innocent as doves. The word innocent means free from evil and free from guile. Guile means deceitful cunning, duplicity, or treachery. Jesus was innocent and free from evil and guile, which speaks to the way that he conducted himself. Jesus was the equivalent of all that the God-ordained sacrifices symbolized. You know, we're also to conduct ourselves in the same way as Jesus. And that brings us to our first next step, which is not in your bulletin. I will live my life as a whole burnt offering to the Lord, as I labor tirelessly, submit uncomplainingly, and conduct myself free from evil and guile. You know, the good news of Leviticus is that God will accept with pleasure anyone who comes into his presence by substitutionary atonement through the shedding of blood. The worshiper secured access to God by grace through faith. And they showed their faith by bringing the proper sacrifice and pressing their hand on its head. As Christians, the burnt offering points to the voluntary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. His death completely satisfied the wrath of God against all sin. As Christ followers, we are the ones who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their whole burnt offering. And we give ourselves completely to God as a living sacrifice that results in a sweet smelling aroma before the Lord. The Christian finds favor with God through the shed blood of Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. Apart from the shed blood of God's perfect sacrifice, there is no entrance into his presence. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one can come to the Father except through him. The only way to salvation is by receiving God's perfect sacrifice, believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and submitting to his authority. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness, there is no reason why anyone should not come and share the benefits of expiation through Jesus, the whole burnt offering. Jesus is calling everyone to come to him. There is no reason to say no to him. So if you're ready to say yes to Jesus for the very first time for your salvation, this second next step is for you. I will receive God's perfect burnt offering, believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and submit to his authority. In conclusion, I want to share this illustration from Robert D'Alessandro. He says this. I heard a sermon where the pastor gave this example of giving ourselves as a whole burnt offering and living sacrifice that results in a sweet smell and aroma to God. He did say it was probably not a true story, but it could have been. It happened back in the days of the pilgrims. And the story goes that at one of the first Thanksgivings, an American Indian went to a church service. And as the service progressed, there was an offering that was taken. The offering basket was passed through the congregation, and it came to the Indian who was meditating on what he had just heard in the message. As the basket came to him, all eyes were on him, wondering, what is he going to do with it? The Indian put it on the ground, stood up, and put one foot in the basket. That was his way of saying, I'm giving my life completely to God. God desires his people to offer themselves as whole burnt offerings and living sacrifices to him. And the result will be that our lives will be a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. So let us be people who appropriate Jesus Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross for ourselves. Let us be people who strive to live as living sacrifices, striving for holiness, for total dedication, and for doing everything wholeheartedly for the Lord. Let us be people who do not hesitate to put one foot in the basket and give our lives completely to God. That brings us to our last next step, which is I will put one foot in the basket, offering myself as a burnt offering and a living sacrifice so that I become a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. As the praise team comes to lead us in a final song, as the ushers prepare to collect the tithes and offerings, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who was a whole burnt offering given by you to us for the forgiveness of our sins and our salvation. We are amazed at your love for us. Lord, help us to desire to give ourselves as a whole burnt offering and a living sacrifice to you, which will result in a sweet smelling aroma to you. It's all about you, Lord, not about us. We give you honor, glory and praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.